Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Well, this evening, again, we're going to have the opportunity of hearing Dr. David Gibbs. I've never been in a service. I've never heard him preach a message where God didn't touch my heart to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has challenged my life, as I said this morning, for over 40 years. I thank God for him. I hope you'll pay close attention as Dr. Gibbs comes and preaches.
Thank you, Pastor. What a thrill to be here. And thank you for being here, Super Bowl night. I just want to encourage you, the Super Bowl that matters to God is right here. And how many of you understand that what the world makes a big deal of, God yawns at, because there's nothing spiritual in it. And what God thinks is great is the preaching and teaching of His Word, the singing of praise to Him, and that choir. Wow. Now, I've said this many, many times. I believe in America, it should be perfectly legal to shoot a bad choir. You ought to just be able to stand up and put them out of their misery. I promise you, boy, that choir tonight did such an incredible job of singing with such heart for the Lord. And these dear musicians on the pianos, that dear brother on the piano, I'm not even sure he's saved. I mean, that is just, wow, what a blessing. Let's thank all of these musicians. They were wonderful, just wonderful. Pastor Tice, thank you for your heart for God. I love this man's passion. And can I encourage you, we all do this. Whatever we become accustomed to, we start to take for granted. We do it with our blessings. We do it with family. And we can become accustomed and start to take for granted the wonderful gift of a man of God. When God brought the Tice family here, He sent His best to Las Vegas. And don't you ever, ever fail to praise the Lord for the Tices. That's right. Wow. I've known the Tice family. I've watched these young'uns grow up. And boy, watching them serve God now is just exciting to see. Just exciting to see. And now they have kids that are about the age of where I first met them. And watching what God's doing is so exciting. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 has just preached the Beatitudes. And because we know the Beatitudes and we're familiar with the Beatitudes, we tend to take the Beatitudes for granted. But don't ever forget, when Jesus gave the Beatitudes, they were revolutionary, just revolutionary. For the first time, the Son of God said, I just don't want you to do something, I want you to be something. Which is why we call the Beatitudes the Beatitudes. Have you ever seen somebody who does the right stuff, but they do it with such a spirit that it undermines everything? Well, we're called of God to have a special spirit. And that's what the Beatitudes are about. And then at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus gives a command. And I want us to focus on that command tonight. We're going to start in the Beatitudes, if you would, please, at verse 9. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, please note, he didn't say, blessed are the troublemakers. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. I wonder if someone would say of you, that woman is a peacemaker. That man is a peacemaker. Now, I know some people, they're not happy if there's not friction. If there's just not something riled up. And God said, I want you to understand, as my child, I'm not calling you to be an instigator. I'm calling you to be a peacemaker. Now, sometimes that's challenging because the world is full of unusual people who don't want to make peace. Now, how many of you know some strange, unusual people? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you got some of them in your own family? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? Sure. Look at all the hands. Oh, listen. You know what God says to me? He says to you, blessed are the peacemakers. If David Gibbs wants to be called a child of God, he's got to be a peacemaker. Blessed are they which are persecuted, verse 10, for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're going to suffer persecution, make sure it's for righteousness' sake. If you and I in life do something that's not right, and we're persecuted for that, that's not what this is. This is for standing for something that the Bible stands for, righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye, verse 11, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, can you imagine the disciples and all these others are standing there? And can't you just see Peter turning to John and Matthew to Mark saying, did you hear what he just said? We're supposed to rejoice when we suffer persecution. You know what our world says? God, if you love me, just let not there be any persecution. And yet the Bible says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. And God says, I want you to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Then comes the text verse, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, listen very carefully. You say, Brother Gibbs, I don't want to be the salt of the earth. You don't have a choice. By divine appointment of God, by divine proclamation of God, if you are a child of God, you are the salt of the earth. And God says, I have a special function for you as my salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If the salt loses its saltiness. And can I remind you in the day in which this was written, salt sold for 10 times the value of gold. Through history, salt was infinitely more valuable than gold. Have you ever heard the statement, that guy's worth his salt, his weight in salt? That all came because salt was so incredibly valuable. You see, salt was the preservative. They didn't have refrigeration, and there was no way to preserve things without salt. And so salt was a treasure. And God says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth, say out loud the next three words, good for nothing. Wow. But to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. I want to ask you tonight, how's your salt? Are you salty? My family was in the cattle slaughtering business, and we slaughtered 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle every week. And when you slaughter 5,000 to 7,000 head of cattle, you have 5,000 to 7,000 hides every week because one hide comes with each cow. And those hides are very valuable, very valuable. But you have to be careful. They will quickly deteriorate and rot. They will quickly become valueless. So you know how we preserve them? There were these huge warehouses. We would lay salt down, then a hide. Then we'd salt it and a hide. Salt it and a hide. And they would be stacked up that way. One day I was with my grandfather and we walked in one of the warehouses and, oh, the stench. It was terrible. And I said, Grandpa, what happened in here? He said, bad salt. He said, we did everything we were supposed to do, but the salt lost its saltiness, David. And so all this decay sets in. All this rottenness sets in. If the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Tonight I want to ask you, would you be willing to get your salt back? Would you be willing to be the salt? Would I be willing to be the salt that Jesus called me to be? I fear candidly, as I have the privilege to travel across this blessed America, we got a lot of Christians that are comfortable being Christians, but they have very little saltiness. Their salt has just comfortably slipped away. And then we wonder why in our land we're in the predicament that we're in. And tonight I want to encourage you to get your salt back as never, ever before. Well, David, how many of you want to be the salt God's called you to be? Hold your hand up, would you? I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Now, here's a verse that many, again, will have committed to memory. This verse is oft used as the themes for patriotic days and government days in churches. Great choir cantatas have all been based on this verse. But let me tell you what's in this verse for a child of God. God said, if you want to be the salty Christian I've called you to be, I'm commanding you to do five things. And the five things are right in the verse. Now, here's the strange part. I knew the verse. I could quote the verse, but I couldn't tell you what the five things were. And God says, I want you to do these five things by command of God. Let's read the verse first of all together. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Five things. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I ask you to look at these five things. Five benchmarks of salt. Look at the first one. If my people, which are called by my name, there's the first one. Please note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if my people who call themselves by my name. It says, if my people which are called by my name. When this world looks at you, would they say, that's got to be a Christian? Got to be. Would you get called by his name? Or would you have to tell them? Because candidly, watching me, watching you, they'd never guess we're Christians. Jesus said, the first thing I'm commanding you to do is live and be such a person that you will get called by his name. We travel on airplanes a great deal, and we always try to witness on airplanes. Once they turn the seatbelt sign on, nobody can escape. They're all tied right there by you. And I was a couple hours into a flight. There's a guy sitting next to me, and I reached in my pocket to get a tract out. And the minute I got it out, before I could say a word, he said, oh, is that a gospel tract? I said, yeah, that's what it is. Oh, he said, that's something. He said, I know what that is. He said, I'm a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, you know the Lord is your Savior. You're heaven bound. Oh, he said, I am, I am. Now, here's the problem. For 2 hours, I've been listening to him cuss. I've been listening to him tell off-colored stories. I've been listening and watching him drink. And now he wants to tell me he's a Christian. You would have never called him by Jesus' name. And the truth is, I'm afraid many times when people have looked at me, would I get called by the name of the Son of God? Now, Jesus tells us how to do this. Turn to the book of John. We're going to come back to 2 Chronicles, but I want you to go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Now, he doesn't end it there. Because if the commandment was just for us to love one another, we could each individually make up our own standard. But here's the standard. Jesus said, "I'm commanding you to love one another as I have loved you." Do you understand? You're commanded to love others the very same way that the Son of God loves you. How many of you on occasion are not too lovable? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. Have you ever had this thought? If I were God, I think I'd thunk me a good one. Wow. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." But then look at verse 35. "By this love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus said, you want the whole world to know who you belong to? It starts with you loving the way you've been loved. A man wrote a letter about us that was absolutely horrible. This was years ago. Never talked to us, never asked us, just wrote this letter with all kinds of critical things in it that were egregiously untrue. And then he sent it out. And he sent it out on a Thursday, and it got to people on a Friday, and preachers started calling me, and they said, "This stuff in this letter isn't true, is it?" And I said, "No, it's not true. Of course it's not true." But I got ticked off. How many of you all have ever gotten ticked off? Hold your hand up, would you? And I decided to get even. Hey, he started it. I'm just going to finish it. You want to play word games? Bring them on. We'll play word games. Whoa. I started thinking about what to do, and it came to me on Saturday. I'm traveling to go preach in a church. I know what I'm going to do. I am going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days, starting Monday. I am going to put a lawsuit on his desk every single day, a brand new one. You want to get ugly with words? Let's get ugly with words. Here we go. And I called all our lawyers and I said, "Be in the office Monday at 1 o'clock. Meet me. If you got any better ideas, maybe we'll have 40 lawsuits. I don't know, but at least 30. And I was going to get even, and I felt wonderful. Don't you look at me like that. Now, never mind. I'm commanded to love him. I'm commanded to forgive him. But none of that was in my mind. What was in my mind, Pastor, was I'm going to get even. Had a great Sunday. Asked the Lord to bless my efforts. How many of y'all have ever asked the Lord to bless you sinning, right? Yeah. I come back into to town. I go into the office, and my secretary, Mrs. Block, is there. And she's with the Lord. Now, Mrs. Block has been in this church. She and her husband were both here. And when I came walking in the office, she said, "Oh, Brother Gibbs, I saw that letter." I said, "Yeah." She said, "That's terrible." I said, "I know." She said, "That's all lies." I said, "I know it's lies." She said, "Well, I know what you're going to do." I said, "Yeah, I'm going to sue him once a day, every day for 30 days. I got all the lawyers coming in. We're going to really get him." She said, No, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to love him and bless him and forgive him and do good to him. Aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." 31 days from now, I'm going to do all of that. But first, I'm going to make him scream uncle. She said, Brother Gibbs, God commands you to bless him and love him and forgive him. Now, I want to tell you truly what went through my mind. I'm looking at Mrs. Block and I'm thinking, Lord, right now I do not need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I really don't need one who knows the Bible. She said, Brother Gibbs, you'll wreck your life. Do you understand what I wanted to do to him was worse than what he did to me? She said, promise me you won't do that. Promise me you're going to do what God says to do. And boy, she quotes the verses back to me again. I said, okay, Shirley, okay. I won't do it. Oh, she said, good, good. She said, I knew you'd do what was right. She said, when I saw your car pull up and you were walking in, I dialed this fellow up on the phone and I got him on the phone so you can tell him you love him and you forgive him. And I looked down and line five is just blinking away. And she punches it and hands me the phone. Now, I'm like, Shirley, I'm not ready for this. I'm just not ready. She hands me the phone and she says, tell him you love him. I said, hello? That's all I said, hello. And the guy cussed me out terrible. Oh, horrible things. Swore at me. And I'm holding the phone back to Shirley and I'm saying, you hear that? Let's go back to my idea. Come on, Shirley. Now, Shirley had this thing. She was from West Virginia, but she had a bunch of Italian in her background. And when she wanted something, she'd go like this. She'd say, tell him you forgive him and you love him and you want to bless him. And I'm like, leave. Just. I said, I just called to tell you I love you and I forgive you and I want to bless you. He said, you're just saying that. You don't mean it. And I thought, you're right. I don't. Oh, I was struggling. Maybe this is all easy for you. Man, I was in the middle of an emotional, spiritual nightmare. He said, you're just saying those things so you can cast fire on my head. And I thought, you know what? If I'd have thought of that, I'd have done that. I said, let me tell you something. I'm a worse man than you are. I was going to do worse to you than you did to me. But a godly secretary stopped me. And if you can tell me how I can bless you and it's in my power to do it, I'll do it. You want to get called by his name? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What would it take for you to say, by the grace of God, by the power of God, I want to love the way I have been loved? If my people, which are called by my name. Go back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, number two, shall humble themselves. When's the last time you humbled you? Now, James 4 is clear. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. There is no such thing as a good Christian who doesn't humble themselves. And by the way, these commands, which are found four times in the New Testament to humble ourselves, are all written in the continuum. It says, humble yourself and keep humbling yourself. You know what humble yourself means? It means to get small. Lester Roloff, the evangelist, used to say, you can quickly get too big for God. You can never get too small for God. When's the last time at the altar you humbled you? Now, remember, the opposite of humility is pride. And you're either humble or you're proud. And you say, nah, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm somewhere in the middle. There is no middle. And here's what God says. If you're not humble, you're proud. And twice in Scripture, in James and in Peter, he says, God resisteth the proud. Do you understand? If you're not humble, you got God against you. People come to me all the time and they say, boy, I don't know how all this can be happening. I got stuff happening in my life I can't explain. And I say, you don't have any pride in your life, do you? Because if you got pride by promise of God, you got God opposing you. That's why humbling ourselves is so critical. Now listen carefully to this. If you knew me the way I know me, and if you knew me the way God knows me, you'd say, Brother Gibbs, you got a lot to be humble over, and you'd be right. If I knew you the way God knows you and the way you know you, every person here has a lot to be humble over. And God says, you want your salt? Number one, I want you to be called by my name. And number two, I want you to humble yourself. Don't you forget when God gave us the list of the seven sins that he particularly hates and despises, pride made the list. Do you understand? Pride is the sin that started everything. It was the pride of the devil and his minions in heaven that started the complete rebellion against God that is still being played out to this day. And I think if there's one sin the devil loves, it's the sin of pride. Because it lets the devil say, see, your children are like me, proud. God says, humble yourself. Humble. If you're married, can I encourage you? On occasion, bow with your mate and humble yourselves together. Teach your children to humble themselves. No one can succeed in the Christian life with pride. No one. And humility is what's the key. First condition for salt, are we going to be called by his name? Second condition for salt, will we have humbled ourselves? Look at the third of the five commands. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and here's number three, and pray. And pray. I understand your pastor, and I want to get everything this dear man has taught on prayer because I need instruction. How's your prayer life? I wonder if you can say, by the grace of God, I have power in prayer. If we had a need for somebody to get a hold of God tonight, somebody who had power in prayer, I wonder if you'd raise your hand and say, I'm that man. I'm that woman. God never meant for his children not to have power in prayer. He said, ask, and ye shall receive. Now, I've never seen anybody with any kind of a prayer life that didn't have a great prayer list. I have a list for my wife of 62 things I pray for her every single day. And there's not one thing on that list that you wouldn't want for your mate. There's only one problem: you're not asking. And God says you have not because you ask not. What's on your prayer list for your children? One of my grandkids came in and jumped on my lap and said, "Papa, I know you have a prayer list for me." I said, "I do." She said, "Well, would you put this on it for me?" Do they know that prayer is so key, so essential to the Christian life, that we pray our children? You can't have salt without prayer. I shared this with your pastor this afternoon. All across America, I've asked Christians, have you ever prayed 1 hour for America? And there's never a hand. Never a hand. Now watch Fox News for an hour or watch some other news outlet for an hour. Oh, we'll do that. Watch a ball game for an hour. We'll do that. But pray for this land for 1 hour. And then we say, God bless America. Land that I love. Stand beside her, guide her with the light from above. Do we really believe in the power of prayer? I want to encourage you, nothing can take the place of prayer. And nothing is more powerful than prayer. When you pray, you are standing in the throne room of the Almighty God. And that God says to you, ask and ye shall receive. Wow. When we get to heaven, I know the Lord is going to say to me, David, you asked for so little. Why? Why did you ask for so little? Do you understand? The God you're praying to says there is nothing impossible. Nothing. It's only impossible with man. It's never impossible with God. But it hinges on you asking. Now, what I'm about to tell you is not in the Bible. Would be wonderful if it were, but it's not. It would be wonderful if the Bible said in your lifetime as a child of God, you get 10 miracle asks. Not 11, 10. You can ask God for 10 miraculous, impossible things in your lifetime. You know what the number in the Bible is? Unlimited. You are only limited by you asking. That's the limit. Why would we ask for so little? And by the way, my wife helped me with this. What's on your list of impossible things? What are you asking for? If the salt's lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing. If my people called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and pray. Look at the fourth thing he says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And seek my face. Now we're almost done. When's the last time you went to the Lord just to get him? Not to get something from him. I heard a preacher say this, and it's a great statement. He said, too often we want something from God's hand, but we don't want his face. Have you ever seen kids who go around their parents or relatives, and when they want something, they're there. But the minute they get what they want, they're gone. That's heartbreaking. And yet that's what a bunch of people do with God. When's the last time you went to the Lord and you said, I just want you. I want to seek your face. One of my granddaughters was on my lap and She's just a little chatterbox. She's real easy to talk with, because if about once every 10 minutes you say, how about that? She's good for another 10 minutes. She just chats away. And I can't explain how this happened. She's just chatting away. And suddenly, I stared off. I don't know how. It just happened. You know what that little girl did? She reached up and she got my face and she pulled me back. And you know what she said to me? Please stay with me, Papa. I love you. When's the last time God got your face? And you said, I just want you. I was traveling with a friend of mine from Ohio to Texas, a pastor, Levi Wisner, and we kind of ran out of things to talk about that night. And it was about 2 a.m. And he said, David, I got an idea. For the next 2 hours, we're going to travel all night. He said, why don't you just talk to the Lord and seek his face and praise him, and you do the next 2 hours, and then I'll do the 2 hours out loud after that. I said, what now? He said, you just talk to the Lord for 2 hours and seek his face, and then I'll do the 2 hours after that. I said, 2 hours? That's a long time. He said, well, have you ever done that? I said, no. He said, well, have you ever done it for an hour? I said, no. He said, how about 30 minutes? I said, no. He said, well, how about if I go first? I said, that's a great idea. You go first. That man started talking to God like he was in the throne room, like he was in front of him. Now, I'm driving, but 10% of the time I'm watching the wheel. 90% of the time I'm watching him. 2 hours went by like that. God's throne room door is never closed to you. He begs you to come. What would it take for you to seek his face? If my people, number one, which are called by my name, number two, shall humble themselves, number three, and pray, number four, and seek my face. And get ready now for number five. And turn from their wicked ways. The problem in America is not sin in Washington. It's not sin in your state capital. The problem is sin in my life. Sin in your life. The fate of the nation never rests with an infidel. It rests with God's people. And would we turn from our wicked ways? When is the last time with God you got clean? Now listen very clearly. Not cleaner, clean. I made a mistake hundreds of times. Dr. Adams, I'd hear preaching, Lord would convict my heart, and I'd go forward for something, but I didn't go forward to get clean. I just went forward to get cleaner. I didn't go forward to get everything straightened out. I had all kinds of little things in my life. I had no intention of straightening out when I went up there. And God says, what I want you to do is turn from your wicked ways. That's to you, that's to me. Mercy. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word? All unrighteousness. I was with Lester Roloff in a trial, a bad trial, going terrible. It's in Texas, and Brother Roloff called me. He had this terrible habit of calling insanely early in the morning. How many of you, you're a morning person? Hold your hand up, would you? Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? Brother Roloff would call 3:30, 4 o'clock, and he'd say, I didn't get you up, did I? And I'd say, no, I was just sitting here praying, waiting for you to call. He said, get down to my room. He said, we got serious work to do. Little did I know my life would never be the same after that morning. I'm down in his room just a tick after 4 a.m. And he said, you know and I know we're getting killed in that courtroom. He said, the judge doesn't like us. I said, yeah, he's even said it. He said, the jury keeps shaking their head back and forth. I said, they are. He said, I got one lawyer, you. They got a dozen lawyers. We got no money. They got unlimited money. We're getting killed. I said, well, it's not going too good. He said, no, we're getting killed. But he said, we're going to change it. We're going to pray. And he said, we're going to get God in this, and prayer is going to change this like you can't imagine. I said, amen, amen, let's pray. He said, no, don't do any good to pray if you're not clean. He said, remember, it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that availeth much. And God says, your sins have separated you from his ear. He said, we got to get clean. Let's get clean. I said, okay, let's get clean. He said, now let me tell you what that means. If our prayer is going to do anything, and he thumped me on the chest, he said, I got to have a clean lawyer. And he said, if our prayer is going to do anything, and he thumped himself, he said, you got to have a clean preacher. And I said, here's what I want you to do. Just a little motel room. He said, you get in that corner and get on your knee and don't come out till you're clean. And I'll go get in this corner and I won't come out till I'm clean. And I thought, no, I've never done this before. He said, go on, get over there, get in your corner. So I'm going to tell you what happened. I got on my knees over here and I'm saying, Lord, I truly don't know how to do this. I've tried lawsuits all over America. I have never done this. Got down on my knees to get clean. And I'm sitting here thinking about what should I do. And this thought came to me. I said, Lord, here's my first decision. I'm not coming out of my corner till he comes out of his corner. Because if I come out first, it won't look good. Now, you understand that's pride? So here I am getting clean, sinning while I'm doing it. All of a sudden, I hear him start to pray, and he's confessing sin. And I'm listening to it, and I'm like, whoa, listen to that. Wow. After about 10, 15 minutes of hearing him, he shouted over at me. He said, I don't hear you confessing nothing. When is the last time you asked God to turn on heaven's flashlight and do what the psalmist said, search me, O God. See if there be some wicked way in me. Boy, God started bringing stuff up. And all of a sudden, one thing after another, God kept bringing to my mind. Finally, after a couple of hours, we both stood up. And he said, are you clean? I said, the best I know how. He said, okay, let's pray. Never forget his prayer. It was real short. He said, God, we're in a mess. You know it and we know it. And Brother Gibbs don't know how to get us out of it. I thought, that's true. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let the judge get sick. Don't kill him. But get him sick to where he's got to go home and we got to get another judge. Let him get the flu. He said, number two, turn these lawyers on each other. Make it where they don't like each other. Let all their hatred towards us be turned on one another. And God, we got to have you to win this. 8:30 in the morning, we're in the courtroom. We walked in. Judge said to me, Mr. Gibbs, you ready to proceed? I said, yes, Your Honor. He turned to the lead lawyer for the other side. He said, you ready to proceed? And the guy said, well, Judge, we got a problem. And the judge said, what's the problem? He said, Judge, last night we were in complete agreement, and I can't explain it, but this morning we can't agree on anything. And they started arguing. The one guy jumped up in front of the jury, and he said, It was wrong that we ever sued this pastor. This church should never have been sued. This lawsuit is a sham. And the judge said, are you out of your mind? The jury's listening. And that lawyer said, I can't explain it. We were in complete agreement. And now, and Brother Ruloff tugged on my sleeve. He said, you want me to tell him what's going on? I said, no. You just be quiet. Because the next thing you'll do is tell the judge he needs to get going to the hospital or something. We don't want to do that. Oh. 3 hours later, they dismissed everything. People came up to me and said, whoa, did you do a great job? I said, you don't understand. You don't know what you're talking about. We did our best, but we were sunk. But when you see God's people get clean and they pray, get ready. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Five things. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, number two, shall humble themselves, number three, and pray, number four, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, number five, then will I hear from heaven. And will forgive their sin and say out loud the next phrase, and will heal their land. You want to see what God can do? We got to get our salt back. We got Christians everywhere not praying, Christians everywhere not witnessing, Christians everywhere real shallow in serving. And God says, I want you to get your salt. You are the salt of the earth. And God says, if you'll get your salt, I'm ready to do miracle things through you. Tonight, I don't want you to answer for anyone else. But would you be willing to put your salt back in place and be salty? Doesn't take much salt to do a lot. Have you ever had a little cut on the end of your finger, a paper cut? And did you ever reach down into the bottom of your McDonald's French fries to get the last one? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that little tiny, almost invisible cut touches the salt. Whoa. You know what God says? I want this world to go, whoa, because you're my salt. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word is so clear, so powerful. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, Brother Gibbs, by the grace of God, I want my salt back. My heart's been touched tonight. I want to be the salt that God's called me to be. I want to be called by His name. I want to humble myself. And I want to seek His face and pray and turn from my wicked ways. Brother Gibbs, the Lord spoke to my heart tonight, and I want to leave here different than I came. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If your hand is up, I want you to get up out of your seat and make your way to this altar. We're going to close this on our knees. I want you to come right now. The piano's going to play. Don't hesitate. Don't delay.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.